Other than Wednesday, all the past messages are on the website. They're all caught up, at least there. I'm posting them very slowly on Facebook just because of the fact that I really got behind after we got back from our trip before Thanksgiving, and of course the holidays, it just was impossible to keep. Well, it wasn't impossible, but I just didn't keep up. So, but they're all caught up on the website, and they're slowly being trickled onto Facebook, except for last Wednesday. So, I'm not going to do very much review at all. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to do a little bit, but not much. So, if any of it you aren't familiar with, it's there. So, okay, we've been talking about being unified with God in purpose, right? And the last few services, we've looked at being unified with God in purpose by being filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul, remember, when he prayed over the dedicated saints in Ephesus and Colossae, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, but particularly about two things. Two things were brought up in his prayer. Who remembers what the focus of his prayer was? He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of His will about two particular things.
Praying about
faith
is one of them.
No, that was in another one, but...
Is it the poor and widows?
No.
Christ in us.
Okay, Christ in us. Our inheritance and...
His inheritance.
And His inheritance.
The dwelling, that's what was in my head was that word.
Okay. Our inheritance is Christ in us, right?
Yes.
And God's inheritance is what?
A place to dwell.
A place to dwell forever, amen? For God has, he says, for so I have desired it. He says, God has placed his heart on Zion, that he might make Zion his permanent dwelling place, for so I have desired it, God says, amen? And there are multiple places in Scripture that talk about that. But the two things that Paul, and again, these people were people, remember, he only prayed this for two, maybe three churches in the entire New Testament that we have a record of, and those were, they had the same attributes in both places. The Colossian church and the Ephesus church, they both had shown genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, you need to understand what Paul said, what Paul was speaking by faith, was not that they had given some type of a token response towards God and nod in the head saying, I agree doctrinally with that. That's not what it was about. Faith to Paul meant those works. Because faith without works is not faith, right? It's dead. It's hypocritical, right? In other words, these people said they had trust in Christ Jesus, and their life demonstrated that they had trust in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that one of the first expressions, in fact, the two go hand in glove, the two things that he brought up, because one of the first expressions that you'll have of genuine trust towards God is love for your brother. It's an automatic flowing out of that relationship of knowing and trusting God. There is a love for your brother. Amen? And when Paul was able to see the genuineness of their faith and the non-hypocritical, real and involved love that they had towards one another, he never ceased to pray this for them. Ever since I heard this, I've not ceased to pray that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will about Christ in you and that God's making you a place for him to dwell for an eternity. Those two things, he wanted us to be filled with the knowledge of that, all right? So that must mean that there's a fair amount to know. Would you not agree? I mean, if you and I both, ever since we first found out about Christ in us, have realized that there's a lot more to that than we thought. There's a lot more growing and knowing. I love the wording in one of the songs we sang this morning. It's not just about knowing God, it's about being known by him. In fact, Paul worded it that way one time. He said, you know, talking about, you know, to the Corinthian church, I think it was, when he's saying talking about how he tried to explain to them that I know that you guys realize that we're trustworthy and that we know God, or rather we are known by him. Amen. What a big deal, right? The difference between the saved and the unsaved are I know you, I never knew you. Right? So clearly that's an important thing. It's not just a matter of knowing God, it's about him knowing us. And God only knows us to the degree that we've allowed ourselves to be intimate with him, because that's what that knowledge is. It's talking about, it's knowledge gained by experience, not academically. God knows everything about you academically. He knows everyone, the atoms in your body. He knows tomorrow as clearly as he knows yesterday. Those academic facts, God knows. But he has not been intimate with you until you allow him to be, and only to the degree that you allow him to be. Amen? God is not a spiritual rapist. He only knows you to the degree that you allow yourself to be known. Isn't that true? So being knowing God and being known is a huge deal. So knowledge of these two things is imperative to our walking in union with him. Because the whole purpose of God was in order, the whole purpose of Christ in us was so that we might be made a dwelling place for God and a habitation for him in the Spirit. Amen? So these two things are extremely important. Now, sometimes God's will, and by that I mean God's will concerning these things, the development of them in us, right? Like we were talking a minute ago about Virginia. You know, I believe without any question, before God could even begin to heal her body, he had to reconcile her soul to the fact that she knows and believes that she is loved and accepted and has no guilt or shame before God. Amen? Your body cannot continue to live in a state the state of a mind that is constantly wearing down and thinking lowly of itself and beating itself up. That alone is cancerous, isn't it?
Yes.
It's deadly. And so God had to heal that before it could do anything else. And I know God's had to heal things like that in my own heart before it could do some things in the natural, sometimes physical and in my body, and sometimes other things, financial or other things. God is always about that. So sometimes God's will, so when I say will, I'm talking about that greater idea, okay? Mm-hmm. The idea of whatever it means of Christ in us, right? Whatever it means for God's will to be done in us. Sometimes God's will is found in prayer, and other times it's necessary to know in order to pray. Right?
Yes.
Sometimes God's will is found during prayer, and sometimes you have to know his will before you can even pray. It depends on what kind of prayer you're praying. Jesus, remember, the example I gave a little while back, and we're going to reference it again in a minute, was Jesus went to the Father God in Gethsemane and said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Did he have to know God's will in order to pray that moment? No, he was trying to find out what God's will was, right? Amen? So sometimes you pray to find out what the will is. Other times, you shouldn't pray until you know. Right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, you know, so both are applicable, aren't they? Now, one of the key verses, and there's a couple of key verses I really want us to keep focus on as we move forward, and you hear me repeat this over and over again, is in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. And it's also found in the book of Luke, but off the top of my head, I don't remember where it's found. And that's where Jesus was telling them, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For, what's the next word? Everyone.
Yeah.
Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who asks, it will be answered. Whoever knocks, the door will be opened. Those were all very affirmative statements, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, now, about 60% of those that knock, the door might be open. He didn't say that. Whoever knocks and keeps on knocking. You can't be a Jacob, you can't be an Esau knocker, right? You can't be a person that kind of is just kind of half in it, but then as soon as things don't look so good, you just give up. You can't be the can you hold on to that? You can't be the seed on the wayside. You can't be the seed among thorns. That when the word comes, they receive it immediately with gladness. Oh, they're happy. They're knocking. But as soon as adversity comes, boy, they poop right on out, right? That is an Esau, right? You cannot be an Esau knocker. You've got to be a Jacob knocker, one who will not let go. Tenacity, amen? Willing to... Now, we're not talking about... When we talk about wrestling with God, we're not talking about fighting him. Jesus, in many respects, Gethsemane was Jesus wrestling with God. He was seeking his face. He wasn't letting go until he heard him, amen? It was not... There's nothing irreverent about it. If it was irreverent, God would not have loved it, would not have said it was the reason why he loved Jacob, and he certainly would not have turned Jacob's name to Israel, one who wrestles with God as though that were a good thing, if it were negative and it were done presumptuously or with a wrong attitude. Amen? This is done because you value him. It's because his words are imperative to you, you're unwilling to let go. It's not so me focused as him focused. Okay, now you had something. Go ahead.
The phrase ask and keep asking.
Yes.
Is that okay? So I'm gonna bring it down. to salvation. When you ask for somebody's salvation, do you need to keep asking for
it
that?
It depends on what the situation is, dear. I mean, what has become my default is until I see something happening, yeah, I just keep asking. And now you need to understand that asking is different than, it's not a matter of going to God and saying, you know, well, I've asked you before and I'm asking again. It's not really done like that. It's more of it's going to him with expectation and anticipation. In other words, Father God, I'm thanking you and I'm asking you, Lord, to, you know, for the salvation of my husband. I'm asking you, Father God, for the healing of Virginia's body. Father God, I'm thanking you that you're giving me an answer for this issue in our finances. And I'm going to keep on coming to you. And I'm going to keep on coming to you. You see what I'm saying? It's not intended to be something where we're badgering God, right? The motive in our heart is not badgering. It's faithfulness in coming. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. So, there's a big difference between the two. And I love the fact that even with our Savior, we have an example of he had to come three times to get an answer.
Right.
You know, I mean, so I think that's huge. Would you not agree with me? Because,
yes.
I mean, if there's anybody that heard God perfectly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it'd be Christ. And yet he had to come to him three times, right? So this was not a matter of God. It wasn't because Jesus had sin in his life. It's not because he was so focused on himself that it obscured his vision of God in his ears. It's just, I mean, he had ears to hear and he had eyes to see, didn't he? And yet, faith with patience, amen, he had to keep on coming, just like anybody else because he was human. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think that with the asking, keep on asking, it's we're asking, expecting.
We are.
A positive answer.
Yeah. Whether we're asking, Father, what is your will here? We're expecting we're going to hear.
Yeah.
Or if we're asking for something we already know he's told us, that he's spoken to us, this is something that I want in your life, then we're seeking him concerning that with expectation.
That's
absolutely.
It's just like, you know, when your child or grandchild comes and asks, may I have something?
They already know you're predisposed to doing it.
They know you're going to do it,
yeah.
But they don't know exactly when you're going to do it.
That's
you
right.
Know? They don't,
mm-hmm.
don't know if you're going to get their cookie now or after dinner or, you know, before
that's right.
bed.
Mm-hmm.
But
and there's a right way of asking and a wrong way of asking, right?
Yeah.
And but asking, keep on asking. It's a very, very important thing. In fact, it's found a lot in Scripture, a lot in Scripture. Now, as you remember, the words ask, knock, seek are in the present tense. It means that you have to keep on doing it. It's not something that you just do once. You keep on doing it. Now, two Wednesdays ago, we looked at Christ as an example of that when he went three times. But then we also found that Jesus spoke about how imperative it was to be persistent and fervent in prayer. He made a big deal about this. And it shows up in a lot of his parables if you're looking for it. Now, if you're not looking for it, you could read right over it and not see that it was there. One of the examples, and this is another key text. This is another key text, and after this, we're getting into something we haven't covered yet, is in Luke 18. This is, again, a key text. It's very important. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. We're not going to read the whole thing, I don't think. But this is one where Jesus said, and it has been a staple for me for over a month now, or right at a month. The Lord spoke this to me while I was seeking him about the asking, keep on asking bit. And that was in Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. I'm going to at least read the first verse or so. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus spoke a parable to them and said, men ought always. It didn't say here, some people ought to. Or in some cases, it would be appropriate. Are you following? In other words, this was an all-encompassing situation. If you're a human, it fits you. And the word ought is used, meaning, in other words, it's something that you need to do, you must do, right? If you're going to be pleasing to the Lord, this is something that you must do. You must pray, and you must never lose heart. Now, that should be very encouraging to us. I said that should be very encouraging to us.
Yes.
God, I mean, why would God? God is the one who gave Solomon the wisdom, or whoever it was that wrote it in the book of Proverbs, that hope defers makes the heart sick. God does not like sick hearts, does he? So, you know, I imagine that if God says we shouldn't lose heart, then he's not setting us up for a fall. Amen? In other words, you need to be a Jacob and have some tenacity to you and hold on. Because it's not always going to come right away. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's going to take some time. Go ahead and, if you will, and turn real quickly to, with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. How many people have realized that many times in the New Testament you've seen the word patient right next to the word faith? Isn't it true? I'm not saying in every place, but it happens a lot, doesn't it? You know? And well, there's a reason. There's a pattern there. God's being faithful to you to let you know that, you know what? Things don't happen all at once. Right? And now, that doesn't mean they never happen all at once, but most of the time the pattern is they don't happen all at once. That's the reason why we have what Mancy mentioned a minute ago, expectation or hope. Remember? You remember in Hebrews 11, we're not there now. We're at where did I tell you? Hebrews 10. Remember in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is an integral part of faith. If you can't really claim it's faith if there's not hope there. And hope is a favorable expecting, right? And Paul says in Romans 8, why do you expect for something you already physically have? Right?
Yes.
He says, but you know, if you don't have it, then you continue believing with expectation until you see it. He says, we were saved in the hope of Christ in us. When you wake up in the morning, do you necessarily see Christ perfected in you yet?
No,
but we were saved in this expectation. So don't lose heart. You ought never to lose heart. Amen? Never. This is what men ought to always do, is never lose heart. Christ is working in me. You could have had the worst day, the most carnal, flesh-ruled day you have ever had in your entire life, and that does not define tomorrow, because I ought always to hope. Amen? Because you know what? Christ is still big in me. I allowed the enemy to have a day, and that is horrible. And I bowed the knee and I'm saying, Father God, I let someone, some foreign God, rule over my heart, and my heart's broken over it. And I'm sorry. And it will not be that way now. I ask you to take your place. Take your place. And just worship Him. Don't continue to wallow in shame and kicking yourself. Now you're not honoring Him. Just break over into praise and to worship. There are times. Go ahead and say that with me. There are times.
There are times.
There's times when it's appropriate to mourn and to weep. There are times. Are you following me? The scriptures are very clear about that. But, you know, the only place I actually see that in the New Testament is when someone has continued to live habitually in an area of sin for a long period of time. To the point where James was calling saints sinners. He says, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He was talking to Christians. Well, if you backed up a few verses earlier in 4:1 in James, it says, you adulterers, and adulterer says, don't you realize that your friendship with the world is violent hostility against God? He was talking to Christians. And he called them adulterers, and adulterer says, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, a person who's committed adultery, they've committed adultery. That doesn't make them an adulterer. An adulterer is something, that's a hobby. That's a lifestyle. Are you following me? You know the difference between a person who said a lie and a person who's a liar,
yeah.
Right? You do know the difference, right? He didn't say those who have committed adultery. Well, then he would have had to include himself in that, right? I mean, he'd adulterated against God the first time James ever sinned, right?
Yeah.
All sin is committing adultery against God. But he didn't say you guys who have committed an act. He said you adulterers and adulteresses. You live in it. And what did he call them? He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what did he promise? He'll lift you up. Even you who have played the adulterer, he'll lift you up. Because even when you're weeping and you're mourning and your heart is broken over your lack of loyalty to him, or let's just go ahead and just call it what it is, our treason against him, in the middle of that weeping and that mourning, there's still hope. Because you know he's going to lift you up. Men ought always to hope. Amen? So there are times when it's appropriate, but I would say most of the time, you'd be doing yourself a favor and bring a joyous smile to God's face. Is if after you've come back to him in an area, if you've had a bad day or a bad moment, just rejoice and begin to worship him. Thank you, Father God, that you're on the throne. Thank you that you belong in my heart, and I thank you that you're ruling my days and you guide my thoughts, and that those thoughts I just had, they don't define me. Thank you that you redeem me. I used to be in darkness and now I am light, and you're causing me to walk as a child of light. Thank you. Just break into worship. I mean, the enemy is so gone at this point. Mm-hmm. He hates praise. He hates praise. You begin to worship God and praise Him. I'm telling you, He is so gone, you need to get out your binoculars to find Him. Just worship and praise Him. Yeah, don't even bother looking. Yeah. Terry, you had something a minute ago.
Just the thought is, as we hope, we're hoping in these things, we don't lose heart. It ultimately is an expression of, we don't lose heart because we know we have a God who is good.
Amen. The hope is in God.
Right.
It's just like faith. Faith is never forward, it's in. Hope is also in. Go ahead.
Well, it's just that it's like that. It's like a kid who has a good father who knows things are going to be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't ever lose heart because he knows he's got a good dad.
That's right.
So
absolutely.
It's this one more expression pointing back to recognizing we have a great God,
mm-hmm.
who, like it said today, you know, though we're the little bitty one wave in the huge ocean, mm-hmm. He knows we're there, and He, you know, we're His.
Yes.
Amen. But anyway, it was just that connection of taking again back to personal with God. It's because He's a big God who loves us.
That's right.
Don't lose heart.
Exactly. It's always in the character of God. It always points back to Him. Amen.
Yes.
It always points back to God. So in Hebrews 10, gonna start in verse 35. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patient endurance. So that's a need. Now, if you got it, you don't need it, you have it. But if you don't have it, you need it because it's a need. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, for you have need of patient endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Will is an assured thing, but it's also a future thing. Isn't it? Will is something that's going to happen, not something that has happened, right? He says, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith. But if anyone draws back, now if your faith was always instant, you wouldn't have a chance to draw back. Would you? I mean, if as soon as you believe, were in relational trust with God concerning something, you immediately had it, there would be no opportunity to draw back. Right? But he says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back to destruction of the soul, to destruction, but those who continue in believing to the saving of their souls. So God attaches soul salvation to faith with patience. So this is a big deal, isn't it? Amen?
Yes.
So faith with patience is a big deal. So Jesus tells them in Luke 18, he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He began to give them an illustration of a judge and how that judge, that we didn't honor God and respect God or honor man, that yet if this woman kept on badgering him, eventually he'd give her justice if for no other reason but to shut her up, right? And so, you know, and God's saying, you know, he's trying to make this comparison, you know, if an evil, ungodly judge would do this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give justice and give good things? Amen? In his ministry, in Jesus' ministry, we have recorded at least three different times that Jesus gave extreme examples of someone, if this person would even do this, wouldn't God all the more do this? Right? Amen? So, you know, he gave these examples for us for a reason, so that we'd see them. Another example, I was going to just move on, but he keeps on telling me to go there. So, the other example was with the, and I just lost it. Yeah, the woman that was coming in and asking, the friend who had a friend at midnight came and visited him from on a long journey, and he brought him into his house, but he had no bread to put before him. And so he went to his friend's house, who lives locally, and he knocked on the door, and you know, it's midnight. The guy's in bed, his kids are in bed, and he's like, you know, I have a friend who's come from a long journey, and I have no bread to put before him. Come, rise, give me some bread so I can lay it before my friend. And he's like, hey, you know what? I'm tired, my kids are in bed, I'm in bed. talk to me tomorrow. And he says, but he says, you know, even if his friend will not rise up because he's his friend, it nevertheless, if he will be persistent in knocking on the door, the man will rise up and give him all the bread he wants, right? Because of his persistence. And will not your heavenly Father, Jesus says, amen? See the examples he gives. I mean, again, showing examples of persistence. And even if an ungodly person would do this, wouldn't your Father, who's not ungodly, because he is God, right? He's got godly kind of character. Would he not do this for you? Which, and then Jesus turns to him and says, which of you, being evil? I love it. Looking at the crowd who's following him, he calls them all evil. He says, which of you, being evil, would not give good gifts to your children? If your son came to you and asked for you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a scorpion? You know? He said, if you guys, being evil, he says it twice, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him? Amen? So, I mean, we have example upon example in the New Testament of Jesus teaching persistence and comparing evil with good. Even the evil will do it if you're persistent. So how much more will God? Amen? Persistence. Amen? So very important. So let's go ahead and turn, if you will, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're probably just going to cover this one passage tonight like we did Psalm 27, I think it was, on Wednesday. Psalm 37. You'll see these words, like I told you before, Wednesday and maybe last Sunday as well, the whole idea of persistence and knocking, keep on knocking and so on, often shows up in the phrase in the Old Testament, waiting on the Lord. The word waiting on the Lord is another way of saying, the word wait includes the idea of faith. It means to wait, to trust in the Lord with patience. Wait on the Lord, okay? So when you read that, you know that's what it's saying. So in Psalm 37, starting in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. I know you've probably never done that. Do not fret because of evildoers. I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes evildoers seem to get away with freaking everything?
Yep.
Evildoers have a tendency, they look like things are all good on the outside. They look like they're in control. They look like, you know, fill in the blank. But, you know, you and I, when we allow our hearts to get reconciled to the Lord, we realize what is actually going on, why they're grasping for control, and we know what their end is if they don't turn. Amen? Mm-hmm. So he says, you know, don't fret. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What's he tell you to do? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. The word dwell there means to settle down. You know, a person that's fretting is not settled. Well, they're all hot and bothered, right? They're all disturbed. You ever been disturbed?
Yeah.
Irritated, you know, and many times because it's something that an evil person's done, right? And he says here, they'll soon be cut down as the grass and wither as the green herb, but I want you to trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed, settle down in the land that the Lord's planted you and dwell there on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. You remember the example of, and I always forget this one, and it doesn't matter, Elijah or Elisha, where the Lord told him to go to a place where there was a brook, and he said, there I will feed you, right? And if he'd gone other places, there may not have been food, but in the place called there, right, if he were to dwell in that place, the ravens fed him there. Right? And then, you know, when he rose up the next day, he said, I want you to travel down to this place, and there I will feed you again. And that happened two or three times, right? And every time he arrived at the place called there, God fed him, right? And said, God, you know, so God has told us already. We spent some time a couple of weeks ago. What did Paul tell us our place called there was? Wherever you were when God called you, right? He says, whatever state you were in when God called you, stay there. He said, if you were free, stay there. If you were slave when Christ saved you, stay there. Wherever you were, stay. And be content where you are, right? So that's where you are. Are you following me? This isn't complicated. It's real simple, right? Mm-hmm. So he says here, Dwell in the land. Well, what land? Well, where the Lord's called you, where you are, right? Dwell in the land, settle down in the land. Don't be all in turmoil, settle down. And feed on God's faithfulness there. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Terry, would you come over here for a minute? Now imagine me. I'm sitting here and I'm watching TV. No, I'm doing something spiritual. I'm reading my Bible, right? And I guess I'm a pastor. So I'm reading my Bible. And yeah, whatever. Anyway, so stand over there not far from Mom, would you? And come in, just come into the room and tell, ask me something you want me to do for you.
How do you do?
Yeah, you're standing away from me. You're not over here.
Oh, okay.
Just come on in.
I want you to go to the store and get me some ice cream.
Okay. Right. Thank you. That's nice. Have a nice evening, honey.
Hurry.
Now come over here and do it another way.
Hi, honey.
Hey, baby.
What you doing?
I'm doing something spiritual. I'm reading my Bible.
I love you. I like just sitting here with you.
I love sitting with you too.
Let's go get a bowl of ice cream and share it.
That sounds good. Let's go do that.
Okay.
All right. The word delight is that. It means be effeminate. It means to be soft and pliable and to curl up in God's arms. Mm. See, the one is over there, will you go do for me? Right? The other is, and now this can be done manipulatively as well, can't it?
Yes.
And that's not what it means. You know what I mean? Both men and women understand that can be done manipulatively. But, you know, but it can also be done as, literally, one of the first times it occurred to her was when she's sitting down here and she just wants to spend time with me. And she would have been just as fine if I'd said, you know, can we just stay here? Because she was already content. You see what I'm saying? That's what it means when it says delight yourself. Okay, so you got a visual for that now?
Mm-hmm.
That was fun. We're going to do it again. So anyway, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Can you imagine a guy like that, you know? A guy like that wants to give her anything she wants. You know? Because she's delighting in him and he's delighting in her. It's not about stuff at that point. It's about relationship. You see what I mean? That's literally, and again, this is, I'm so glad that the Lord led us in talking about the distinctions, excuse me, between male and female, because in our culture, the lines are so blurred. And it's becoming more and more and more and more and more and more deliberate all the time. I mean, I forget what it was, Terry, and I mean, now it seems like every time we watch a commercial or a show or a program, it's always, always, always a heroine. There's never, I mean, the men are never coming to save anybody. They're always running after the chick because she's saving the day. Now, even in commercials, you've got the dad is the mommy, and the woman's over in the other room doing the work for earning the income for in her office. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, and if you think that's a mistake, you think it's just, that's just what they thought to put in the commercial. No, this is deliberate. They are training an entire generation to think a way that's contrary to Scripture. It's deliberate. Yes, sir?
It's like they've been pushing, you know, females are allowed on the front line in the military.
I know. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely.
That to me is totally...
Yeah, it's messed up. Yeah. I mean, and that's not a male bigotry kind of thing. God didn't allow them on the front line either. When God had the right to say what he wanted and he gave the rules for a nation, men went to war. Women did not. Women did not go to war. Men went to war. Now, that doesn't mean a woman couldn't be in the military and have support roles because we need support.
Mm-hmm.
That was one of the reasons why he created the woman, was to support, so that together we did something. But there are some things that are blue and some things that are decidedly pink. You know what I mean? Yeah, you had something.
Well, I was just thinking that it's a total lack of respect of what God created.
It is. Mm-hmm. And that's and I'm glad you said it that way, because that's really the issue. The issue is not about self-actualization. It's not about, because none of this is about ability. It's not a matter of whether or not a woman can shoot or not. Of course she can. You know, in fact, there are many ways in which not having testosterone fluctuating in her body, she might have more steady aim than a man. But that's not the point. The point isn't about ability. It's about our delegated authority, what God has told us to do. Amen? And that, you're right, so it becomes an honoring God issue. And it's so important that we've gone over that before, because now you guys understand, when this word delight is used, it deliberately means to be effeminate. And now, to the Jewish mind, they knew what that meant, because they weren't living 2,000 years later being bombarded by a society that says being effeminate could mean anything. It could mean anything but wearing a dress and staying at home. It could mean anything but that. You know, but in the Jewish society, they understood what effeminate was. And really, most of the world understands it by default. You have to be trained the opposite, because you're even hardwired to think that way.
Right.
I mean, it comes naturally. It's astounding how, and I've noticed it in public forums as well. If you're loving and you're kind and assertive as a man, 9 times out of 10, women will almost always immediately capitulate to it. Almost every time. And now, if you're a jerk and you're domineering, they may buck, you know? And you know what? I get it. That doesn't mean it's right for them to buck, but you're a jerk. You know what I mean? So, you know, but we're talking about if a man has genuine authority and it's a covering, not a thumb that's oppressive, then women often will, if they don't have an axe to grind, they'll just melt like butter into that. But God designed them to do that. And that's what the word delight there means. I don't want to harp too long on that, but I want you to see, literally, if you look up the word delight, one of the definitions is effeminate. To just do exactly what Terry just illustrated there. So you come up to the Lord, not manipulatively, because God knows, doesn't he? You might be able to fool a guy, but you're not going to fool God, right? But, you know, you come to the Lord and you just melt in his arms. And you're like, and you delight yourself in him, right? And as I said, he gives you the desires of your heart. Why? Because it's no longer about stuff now. It's about us, right? It's about him in us, right? So no wonder that this is no different than what Jesus said. You know, anything you ask in my name, representing all that I am, I'll give it to you. It's really just another way of saying the exact same phrase, isn't it?
Yeah.
Are you following? It's a safe statement, right? Now, the manipulative mind will say, oh, well, if all I got to do to get what I want is just delight myself in the Lord, well, then I'll just be happy in the Lord and be happy about God and he'll give me anything I want. Well, that's not what the word delight means. Right? You see what I'm saying? So this is very, very important. So be effeminate, be luxurious, be pliable, be soft in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit. The word commit means to roll over onto. Roll your way over onto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So you got two different things here. Delight yourself in the Lord, right? And he will give you the desires of your heart. I personally believe what that means is that when you're delighting yourself in the Lord and you're being soft and pliable in his hands, he will mold your heart to desire what it ought to desire. And then once you know what your way is, roll that over on the Lord and he'll bring it to pass. Right? Okay? So he will bring your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. The word rest just means be quiet. Be settled. Right? Rest in the Lord and do what?
Wait
patiently for him. So it means believe with patience. Right? Faith and patience. This is where asking, keep on asking comes from. Are you following? Because it's not going to come immediately sometimes, right? Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. I mean, he's pitting two things against one another. You just were delighting in the Lord and he gave you what should be your desires, right? This guy's prospering in his own way, not in God's way, but in his way. But it looks like it's working for a little bit. And yours doesn't look like it's working right now because yours comes with patience. Right? And he said, but don't fret. Don't worry. I understand. They had a plan. They had a dream and they tried to make it happen and it looks like it's working. And you're sitting here 5 years later and doesn't look like it's working. And he says, don't fret. Don't worry. Right? Rest. Amen? He says, don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Only. Meaning the only thing that comes out of this is harmful. So don't do it, right? Don't get angry. Don't get wrathful. And don't fret. He says fret 2 or 3 times already, hasn't he? And Jesus picks up the mantra in the New Testament by do not fear. Don't fear. Oh, and you over there, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't have an anxious mind, right? And what do we read when we get to the body of the New Testament? Be anxious for nothing, right? I mean, it's all over the place, isn't it? I mean, you'd think that after a little while we'd pick up on the idea that God doesn't want us fretful. He wants us to be at rest. He wants us to be at peace. Amen? So he says here, don't fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who, what?
Wait
on the Lord. There's that word again, right? Wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Now it's interesting, the word, the words inherit the earth is only used a handful of times in the Old and the New Testament. And the promise is always connected to the same people. Always to the exact same group of people. The wording is sometimes a little bit different, but it's the same thing. It says, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Jesus said that the meek would inherit the earth. What is the meek? The meek are those that are humble. They place themselves under. What are they doing? They're waiting under. Right? They place themselves underneath. Mild, of a gentle disposition. In other words, they're not worried. They're not fretful. They're not angry. And they're not wrathful. They're just at rest. Amen? They're at peace. These people will inherit the earth. Jesus says.
Mark?
Yes?
I've read a statement that said it's hard to see the sacred in the everyday when the everyday is a blur.
Yes, that's true. That's
and
right.
And in the Amplified it says, and hope.
And hope, yes, absolutely. That's right, because waiting patiently is, it includes hope, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So it says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it will be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They're going to inherit the earth, but what are they going to be delighting in?
Peace.
You get the whole earth, and what are you going to be happy about? Peace. Right? You know, that whole delighting in the Lord, like Terry was illustrating there. You already got what you want, right? You're already at peace. It doesn't matter if we get ice cream with this or not, right? Ice cream is just, that's literally the cherry on top, but I'm happy and I'm content. Amen? What did Paul tell us, or whoever it was that wrote Hebrews say? Be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I won't leave you.
Amen.
Right? So what do I have? Him? I have him. So be content with what you have. You have him, right?
You've got everything.
You've got everything. It says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at them with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and they have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of an upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is far better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms, amen, is right. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Now that is a very, very key verse. It's teaching something again. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. Well, what's he talking about there? He's saying, in other words, the wicked, remember we read earlier in verse 7 and 8, the wicked has made up their own schemes and their own ways of getting things. And they are in control. It's their hands and their arms that are making it happen. And even as they make it happen, their arms that are making it happen will be broken. But those who have turned everything over to the Lord, what does it say will wind up happening with them? The arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord will uphold you. You weren't upholding you in the first place. That's what made you righteous. You weren't upholding yourself. You were not self-sufficient, right? You were sufficient in Christ's sufficiency, amen? You were being upheld by the Lord, so the Lord will uphold the righteous with his hand, right? The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. It's funny to me how if I look for a topic like what we were reading in the examples that we read earlier with like with Paul, the prayers that he was praying, right? You look for examples in Scripture, you'll find the same elements being brought up all the time. Doesn't matter where you are, what 1,000-year stretch there was between authors, they're all saying the same stuff. They're saying the exact same thing. Here it says, The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. All of these things together are connected to our inheritance, aren't they? And what is our inheritance? Christ in us. Right? The topic really hasn't changed. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Psalms or whether you're in James or whether you're in the Gospels or what. You're going to find the same stuff coming up everywhere. Isn't it right?
Yes.
They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The righteous shows mercy and gives. You saw how, again, everything we're reading here shows exactly how I can be unified with God in purpose. What is God? What are some things we've already read so far? Without reading any further, what have we learned so far God wants out of the righteous? If I'm going to walk in union with Him, what?
Yield to Him.
To yield to Him?
Intimacy.
Intimacy with us. What else?
Trusting.
Trust, yes, uh-huh.
Commitment.
Definitely commitment.
Our heart.
He wants our heart.
Yes.
He wants us to stay patient. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
A state of rest. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Those are things we've learned just so far. If I'm going to be united with God in purpose and see Christ formed in me, I better be at rest. I better be constant in trust. I better not be a person that gets all up, upset and hot and bothered if things don't happen right away, right? You know, how many of you have had an area in your life, whether right now or in the past, have had an area in your life that was repetitive, a sin that you knew that you wanted to get rid of, and you just didn't seem to have any ability to deal with that thing? Anybody?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. You know, I've had that happen many times in my life. Got all kinds of worried and all kinds of upset and just beating myself up over it and trying harder. And all of that, even though there were actions that were intended to try to honor God, they were wicked arms trying to do my own thing for Him. What He's saying, if I'm really going to be the righteous, I'm at rest. And if I commit it and roll it over to Him, He'll bring it to pass. Amen. Now, does that mean that I don't have some type of effort? No, there's definitely effort involved. You still have to say no, right? But God's not going to say no for you, is He? You know?
No.
But at the same time, you're saying it and you're at rest in Him. You're drawing your contentment from Him. Because sin is always speaking to some form of contentment. Isn't it? It's lying and saying, if you'll take control and do this thing, you'll be content. And we all know what the end result of it is, and we do it anyway. We already know this is not going to satisfy me. Right? Why do you spend your bread for your money for that which does not satisfy, God says, right? And yet we do it, don't we? He says, come, buy from me without money and without price, wine and bread and milk. Let your heart be satisfied with the words of my mouth, God says. But that's going to require you to be willing to be satisfied, right? And part of that is linked together in trust, believing that what He's giving is better than the other, than the alternative. The alternative draws me away and promises satisfaction and never delivers. This promises satisfaction as well, but first, before satisfaction, comes trust and rest. Amen? And believing that every good, what did Paul say, James say in that same passage? Don't be deceived. The good gifts are coming from above. The reason why you're so easily drawn away and tempted by and enticed is because of the fact that you believe a lie. That good stuff is coming from someplace other than God. Right? But don't believe the lie. Don't be deceived. Every good gift, right, comes from above, from the Father of lights. Right? So let's back up to verse 20 again. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendors of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. So as we've been talking today a little bit about what it means to be unified with God in purpose, this speaks to what we spoke about last time, the last topic we were on, which was how we honor God in our resources, right? How we give. And we found out a lot about giving, didn't we? And the things that God says to give to are things that I would never have agreed to in my own mind, you know what I mean? Someone asks, give. That's his criteria. Right? That has so set me free. I don't have to worry about nothing now. I don't have that constant struggle in my mind. Well, did I just do the right thing? I don't have to worry about it. He said, if someone asks, give. So I gave. He didn't say how much. You know, be led in the moment, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, if he says, if they ask, give what you got. If all you got is a half of a Snickers bar, give it. You know what I mean? I mean, give, right? And what does he say here? He says, the unrighteous or the wicked, they borrow and they don't repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. That's what we do, right? For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now that word delight is talking about God delighting in you, and it means that he takes pleasure in you, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God takes pleasure in that one. I want to be that guy.
Yes.
Right? I want to be that guy. Mm-hmm. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's the third time we've read that. God's the one holding you up. God's the one holding you up. God's the one holding you up. Right? You know, I don't know why. I just get this silly thing in my head that I think about when I see those verses. Because one of the times that I read the passage where it talks about the Lord, that God took Jesus and seated him at his right hand, I got this picture of Father God being really big and Jesus being tiny and him putting his hand up under his arms and putting him there and setting him there at the right hand. And in that little picture I had in my head, I saw the idea of Jesus just kicking and squirming and he's like, I can do it myself, you know? But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? You know, he allowed the Father to set him, to place him where he belonged. Amen? And I need to not be the kicking, I can do it myself, kid. You know what I mean? He upholds me with his hand. I don't need to be doing that. He does that. Amen? He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God is pleased in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends. It's the second time he brings that up. Right? In the same passage, we've learned about both of our lessons so far. We've been talking about unified and purpose. In unified and purpose, we talked about honoring God in our substance, and we've been talking about honoring God in his pursuit of us, in Christ being formed in us, right? So he's ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps will slide. So now we've learned another thing. As we're waiting patiently on the Lord, we meditate on his word. His word is in our heart day and night. We read that in Psalm, the first chapter, right? Mm-hmm. Right? In fact, let's just go ahead and look at it real quick. It's a real short one. Psalm, the first chapter. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We've already seen that opportunity in this chapter alone. Mm-hmm. Right? Nor stands in the path with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. All three of those things you could have done if you were fretful. If you've been fretful over how this guy over here is prospering in his way, you would become one of those people. You would have been walking the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the path with sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Right? But blessed is the person who doesn't do that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he does meditate day and night. It means to ponder by talking to oneself. It's the thing that when your mind's not occupied with other things, it's what your mind retreats to. You find that, you know, your mind is delighting in him. You're happy about him. You enjoy him. Amen? And you find your mind thinking about him and thinking about his word. Amen? He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivulets of water, or the channels of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season. In its season. There's going to have to be patience here. Because it's not going to just start popping out as soon as you put your feet in the water. As soon as the roots hit the water, it's not going to produce fruit. But in the season it will, right? Yes. Faith with patience. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly, they're not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives about. Therefore the ungodly not shall not stand in the place in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Isn't that right? The Bible makes it very clear that when we're judged, they're going to be in one place and us in another. Right? They're not going to stand with us. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now in the New Testament, that actually says that God knows us, not just our way. Right? In the Old Covenant, it wasn't possible. He wasn't able to be intimate. But here he can be intimate. Amen? He knows us. But the way of the ungodly will perish. The law of God, we're back in verse 31 in our chapter, we're finishing up. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks for opportunity to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. A theme through the entire chapter, wouldn't you agree? Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading themselves like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous comes from God himself. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trusted in him. What kind of trust did they have? They had trust with patience. Right? And their trust, again, now it didn't bring up the repetitive part in here, but you and I already know that as they come to the Lord and they place their trust in him, they continue to talk to him, don't they? They keep on coming. They keep on knocking, or they keep on seeking, or they keep on asking, as the case might be. Right? Sometimes they're not necessarily asking something. You're seeking something from. Sometimes you're not seeking, you're knocking. Right? You're wanting him to open something up for you. It doesn't matter what the case is. You do it and you keep doing it. Right? In patient trust, knowing that it doesn't matter if it looks like the evil are being prosperous in their way. It doesn't matter whether or not they're bringing wicked schemes to pass or not, because eventually those arms that are doing those things will be broken. And now for... And bring this into the New Testament, the thing that God requires of us is to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Pray for them. Amen? Pray for them. You know, I'll just go ahead and throw it out there. And, I don't want anything back from you, positive or negative. But, you know, if you haven't, you need to be praying for those people that are in ISIS. Praying for their salvation. Praying that God deliver them. You know, I don't care what they've done. You know, if God had treated Paul like most Christians would treat the people in ISIS, Paul would have never come to Christ. And what did Paul do? Same thing that ISIS is doing. He killed them. He rallied them up. He deliberately sought the favor and the instruction, the power of kings and emperors to give them the authority to storm cities and grab them out of their homes and drag them into coliseums to have them killed. That was Paul. And what did God do? He delivered him. Amen? We wouldn't have 90% of our New Testament if God didn't save people like that. Amen? Amen. God loves them. Yes.
I saw somewhere the best way to destroy your enemy is to make them your friend.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we need to pray for them. You know, God's doing some miraculous things, even among ISIS. Some of the people that have left ISIS, and some of them aren't able to leave. Once they come to Christ, they kill them. But, you know, there are a number of times when it's been reported many times, not just recently, but for generations, where if there's any group of people that Jesus has appeared to, like literally appeared to, it has been people that were the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Ishmael, that we would call our enemy. Yeah, of course they're our enemy. I'm not saying they're our. God said, pray for your enemy. They must exist, right? He didn't say they're not your enemy. They are. But he said, pray for them. Right? Mm-hmm. I don't care if they're despitefully using you and persecuting you. You pray for them. Then you'll be sons of your Father. Amen? Yes. Harmless. Willing to give. Amen? Yes. Because God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Because there was a day when Mark was unjust, and I'm pretty darn glad he did that. Mm-hmm. Amen? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So, you know, and, you know, I understand that what they're doing is horrifying. It's terrible. It's deplorable. But so is what Paul did. And I love Paul. I'm grateful for Paul. You know what I mean? And if God hadn't reached out to that man, we wouldn't have the knowledge we have today. Yes?
I don't know the man's name, but I know that I've seen him on the TV, and he was a former jihadist.
Mm-hmm.
And he has been converted, and he has an open forum now to reach people.
Thank you, Jesus.
Through the networks,
yeah.
And to help people to see what's going on. And he doesn't always say, you know, pray for them, but it helps mm-hmm. people get an understanding without being totally, you know, mind dead, I guess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So God's able to save to the uttermost,
yes.
isn't he? But he does require those on earth to pray, doesn't he? Amen? That is what he says.
Yes.
You know, I'm not saying we always like what he says, but he does say it. Right? So I mean, so I only bring that up because two or three times in this passage, it said, your eyes will see the destruction of the wicked. And that ought to be a sad thing to us, not something that we're happy to look forward to. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to see them destroyed. I would rather see them reconciled. Amen? Because, you know, thank God I was reconciled. Because I easily, very easily could have just been one of them. You know? I don't want to see their destruction. I want to see their salvation. So, all right. So we'll end with that. But let me just make sure that we recap real quickly. Just give me an idea of what you've extracted out today and are unified with purpose with God. How do we deliberately cooperate, work in unity with God in His purposes in our life? Just give me some of them.
Patiently wait.
Okay, what else?
Love and
rest.
Never give up.
Yes, okay, never give up, absolutely. What
delight
else?
Ourself.
I'm sorry, delight ourselves, absolutely. Make it about relationship with Him and not about stuff and things and situations and events, right?
And
okay?
Trust.
Yes, trust. So these are just some of the things, but the big thing that I really want you to continue to remember is in prayer that we ask and we keep on asking. We knock and we keep on knocking, right? We seek and we keep on seeking. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus.